welcome, welcome. Come on back in for the closing session. Find your seats. Let's sing together. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. Give praise to the Lord. Beside him there's no other. Let's sing that again. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. Give praise to the Lord. Beside him there's no other. I love this, listen to this. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day the Lord has made. Oh, I will rejoice and be glad in it. He brought us from mourning to dancing, from glory to glory. This is the day the Lord has made. So what are we waiting for? Freedom for the captives. Are you glad? Good news to the poor and beauty for the ashes. So what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Hey! This is the day the Lord has made. Oh, I will rejoice and Savior's love. I live because he is risen. Let's sing that again. I live to tell what the Lord has done. I live to sing of my Savior's love. I live because he is risen. Yes, we believe that, Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day the Lord has made. Oh, I will rejoice and be glad in it.
One more time, come on.
This is the day the Lord has made. Oh, I will rejoice and be glad in it. He brought us from
singing so good this weekend. The Bible says that you have the quickened who are dead in your trespasses and sins. Let's sing.
Alive in you and dead no more. Alive in you I risen, Lord. Chains and
Night just rejoices in the gospel, the good news of our salvation. Let's sing it again today. In the darkness we were waiting without hope and without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit.
Spirit, free and all. stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ,
was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight.
So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope.
Oh, yeah. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of thine. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved. My place, you laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of for the blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus. You have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into the brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Glory to His name. Come on, man. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of life. Glory to His name. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It will never lose its power. You're thankful for the blood of Jesus. Say amen. Amen. You can be seated.
I'm really thrilled today that our friend Dr. Herb Revis, pastor for 33 years, the North Jacksonville Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, could be here with us. Hey, he's a Texan. He's from Dumas. Everybody say amen to that. Hey, put your hands together and welcome Herb Revis. Would you do that, please?
It's an awesome privilege for me to be here, and I really hope you get the point of this message. It's really depressing to preach an entire message and people not to get the point. I was thinking about that sweet Sunday school teacher many years ago. In those days of old, when once a year on Sunday, there was a Sunday called Temperance Sunday. And on Temperance Sunday, the preacher preached against the evils of drinking, liquor, alcohol, and the teachers in the Sunday school would teach a companion lesson to sort of bolster his message. And one Sunday, this dear lady wanted to teach the little boys in her Sunday school class about the evils of alcohol in a visual, unforgettable way. And so she brought them into the Sunday school room, set a table in front of them, told them to sit still, be quiet, listen, and learn. And then she took a big glass of alcohol right there in the house of God and put it up there on that table. And then she picked up another glass, and it was a glass of water, and she put it next to that glass of alcohol. She said, alcohol, water. She said, listen, watch, learn. She reached into a bucket and pulled out a big handful of earthworms, and she dropped them into that glass of alcohol, and they died instantly. Then she reached down in there and got a big handful of earthworms and dropped them in the glass of water, and they just swam and thrived. Then she stood back and she said to those little boys, boys, what is the point of this lesson? And a little boy in the back raised his hand and said, teacher, I know if you got a bad case of the worms, drink a lot of alcohol. Well, that was a point, but that wasn't the point. So I hope you get the point. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts chapter 16. And I want to speak this morning for a few moments on this subject, God's recipe for revival. God's recipe for revival. From the book of Acts chapter 16, and I'll begin to read in verse 25. And the Bible says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light. He ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. Immediately he and all of his family, and they were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Oh God in heaven, I ask that in these moments you put your message on the tip of my tongue. Fill my mind with your thoughts, free us of distractions, and God, do something in our hearts. God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, give us a touch of Holy Spirit revival in our hearts this morning. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Revival is for God's people. It's an experience for the saved. It is a spiritual awakening in the body of Christ. It's a time of refreshment and a time of renewal among believers. If you've never been saved, you don't need revival. You're dead in trespasses and sin. You need a resurrection. It is true. Someone once said, only the revived can be revived. So revival is a move of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's people that renews their first love to Jesus, that moves them out of their spiritual dullness, that rocks them out of their spiritual apathy. Revival, I believe with all of my heart, is that moment in time when the Holy Spirit moves in a fresh way in the heart of a believer and elevates our faith. And I believe in times of revival, the very atmosphere of the church is electrified by the manifest presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of revival, we think about all these people out here that are saying they're saved, and now they've sort of lost their way, and they're out there living in sin, and they need a revival to come back to God. And certainly they do need to get right with God. But I just want to say this. Sometimes the person in the greatest need of revival is the faithful, dedicated servant of God that consistently fights against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and pours out their life in Christian service. You remember the story of that woman that had that issue of blood? And she was just hemorrhaging, and little by little, her very life was ebbing away. She heard that Jesus was going to be in the vicinity, and she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, he'd heal me. And so she weaved her way through the crowd. And when she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, the Bible says that Jesus felt something go out of him. Now, I know that that's the healing power of Jesus. It came out of him into her, and she was miraculously healed in that moment. But also, I believe there is a principle there illustrated that when you serve the Lord, you give of yourself. It takes something out of you. And as a servant of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, there are just moments in time when you need to be renewed, you need to be refueled, you need to be refreshed. You just need Jesus to give you a fresh touch of heaven. Amen. So I want to speak for just a moment here on God's recipe of revival. And I know right now somebody says, I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe in revival. There was a very famous, well-known Bible teacher who said, there's no possibility of revival. We just got to hunker down small group Bible studies and wait for Jesus to come. And I thought, so that's my Christian life. I'm just going to kind of sit around with a bunch of folks, that little small group Bible study here, and we're just going to wait for the end. And then I began to think about the book of the Revelation and how in the second and third chapter we got those seven churches, seven literal churches, seven kinds of churches. But representing seven eras of church history from the time of the apostles to the rapture. Because in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, John heard a voice saying, come up here. That's the rapture. Amen. So I backed up to the end of the third chapter, to that seventh church. And that's the condition of the church before the rapture, the church of the last days. Laodicea, lukewarm, not cold, not hot, room temperature. And the Lord gave a promise to that church. We use it in evangelism. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not the primary application. Jesus said to that lukewarm church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. In other words, the problem with your church is I'm on the outside looking in. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you will open the door, I'm going to come in. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to take over. We're going to feast. We're going to fellowship. That's revival. And I thought the Lord has given a promise of revival to the church of the last days that precedes the rapture. So I'm not sitting around in a rut. I'm not being paralyzed by routine. I'm not being chained to dead tradition. I'm not going to sit around and just endure to the end. I want in these last days to experience an old-fashioned, sin-killing, Christ-exalting, Holy Ghost revival in my heart. And I know, someone says, we heard all this before and revivals don't last. Well, neither does deodorant, but it sure helps, don't it? And I want to tell you, if the revival doesn't last but for 45 minutes, I don't believe it's going to hurt us. I believe it's going to help us. So here's God's ingredients for a real Holy Spirit heart revival. Number one, the first ingredient, prayer. Notice the Bible says in the scripture I read, at midnight, the darkest time of the night, when all hope was gone, when there was no one else to turn to, at midnight, Paul and Silas took their eyes off of their circumstances and put their eyes on God. You see, prayer doesn't always change my circumstances, but prayer will always change me in the midst of my circumstances. And as I seek the Lord in prayer in the midst of adverse circumstances, many times I find that the circumstances that I thought were my enemy are really my friend, because they are driving me into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sufficiency. There's this connection in the Bible between spiritual awakening, revival, and prayer. You see it all the way through the Word of God. Over in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, they were dark, desperate days. I mean, the government was corrupt. You had Ahab and Jezebel, completely corrupt. Religion was dead. There was a false religious system that was popular, the prophets of Baal. And there was a man named Elijah who stood for God. He called everybody at the top of Mount Carmel and said, we're going to have a show down here. And he said to the prophets of Baal, you build you an altar and you call on the name of your God. And then I'm going to build me an altar and I'm going to call on the name of my God. And the God that answers by fire, He is God. Well, they jumped around, gyrated, and screamed and hollered and even cut themselves. And the scripture says at the end of the day, their altar was demolished and they were exhausted. And there was no answer because a dead God is not going to answer prayer. And so Elijah said, well, let's rebuild the altar of the Lord. And then he called everybody. He said, I want you all to get in here real close. I want you to get in real close. This is not smoke and mirrors. This is not a magic show, man. Have you ever noticed in the Bible that some of the greatest prayers in the Bible are brief prayers? See, we seem to think, I can't have a personal revival because I don't think I can pray 3 hours. Because you hear, let me just tell you this. If you've got a friend that all the time telling you how much they pray, I'm going to tell you, they're not as spiritual as they're trying to act. When you try to act spiritual, that means you're not spiritual. Because when you're spiritual, you don't really think you're spiritual. You're just loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest prayers in the Bible are short prayers. I mean, think about Simon Peter. He steps out of the boat. He begins to walk on the water, but he begins to sink. He doesn't say, oh, God in heaven, I'd like to take just a moment to thank you for your omnipotence and your omnipresence and your omniscience. And I praise you that I have been justified by faith. I am being sanctified by the Spirit, and I will be glorified someday by your resurrection power. And God, I'm thankful for the fact that my ecclesiology is straight and my eschatology is straight and my soteriology is straight. He'd have done been at the bottom of the sea. Now, this is what he prayed. Lord, save me. And that's exactly what Jesus did. The thief on the cross, under Holy Spirit conviction, says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. That old tax collector, he's in the temple. Now you got the Pharisee over there. He just praying and carrying on with this elaborate prayer. But this fellow over here, he just beating his chest because he knows he's got a heart issue. And he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says he's the one that went home saved. And so now when Elijah gets ready to pray, having brought everybody close together, he lifts up his voice to heaven. Now get in your mind, those prophets of Baal are over there and they're watching, but God's people, they're over here. They've been halting between two opinions. Those people look like the average church member does come to church on Sunday morning. They got them old long faces. They just worn out and tired and dead and just, you know, just, it's just sad. Look like the movie Night of the Living Dead standing over here. There's the people of God. Don't want anything to get out of hand. Don't sing any new songs. Don't anybody clap. Don't raise your hand unless you want to go to the bathroom. You need to be excused. We were dead, we are dead, we want to always be dead. And they're standing over there, and Elijah, he begins to pray, and he says, Lord God in heaven, and he says, the God of Abraham and Isaac, he begins to say what you did for those other fellows in the Old Testament. God, I know you can do for me. And he prays a brief prayer that takes up a couple of verses, and all of a sudden, in answer to that brief prayer, God rips open the sky, sends down the fire in front of those people, and they watch the fire take up the sacrifice, take up the altar, and even lick the water that was in the ditches and trench that had been dug around that sacrifice. And suddenly this dead head bunch of church folks over here turn into a bunch of holy rollers, and they began to shout, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And the revival is on. And it was an answer to prayer. Even our Lord Jesus shows us there's this connection between personal renewal and prayer. In Luke's gospel, when he gives us his record of the baptism of Jesus, he adds a detail that Matthew does not include. He says that when Jesus came straightway up out of the water, and as he was praying, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form upon him. And so we see that connection again, where our Lord, anointed by the Holy Spirit, then stands in the synagogue in Nazareth and puts his finger on the text that says, the Holy Spirit has anointed me to preach the gospel. And then there is the early church He gives them the Great Commission, but he says, hold on, don't just run out of here and just do a bunch of busy work. Here's the task, but now I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to pray, and I want you to wait until you're endued with power from on high. And those 120 people, they don't have any denomination to back them up. They don't have any budget to back them up. They don't have any facilities to use. They just 120 people up there in that upper room, and they're just praying, and suddenly the power of God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit descends on that place and indwells them. There are flickering tongues of fire above their head. There's a rushing mighty wind, and they come out of that prayer meeting, and Simon Peter, who had denied the Lord three times, stands in the very city that crucified the Lord of glory, and he looks at the very people that crucified Christ, and he says, you killed Jesus Christ, but it was by divine appointment. And the Jesus that you crucified, the Jesus that was buried in a borrowed tomb, God has raised him up and exalted him on high, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and his enemies are now his footstool. And before he could say, I need our minister of music to step forward, and I'm going to ask the praise team to take their place, and I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, in just a moment we're going to have an invitation, we want you to commit your, before he could even give the invitation, as he preached the simple gospel, they began to shout him down, tell us what to do, tell us what to do, and he told them how to get saved, and 3,000 people got saved right then and were baptized. That is spiritual awakening. And before there could be an awakening in Jerusalem, there had to be an awakening in the heart of the Apostle Peter. And then that was their practice all the way through the book of Acts. Those apostles preaching the gospel, they got arrested. They said, don't talk about Jesus anymore. They went back to a prayer meeting in Acts 4. And the Bible says, just prayed again. And when they prayed, the place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. So Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. And knock and the door will be open. And God is looking for one man who would dare to touch heaven in faith and to pray and to ask God to send down the fire, to send down the revival, to move in great, great earnestness. He's waiting for one man who will be the fuse and the spark to light the revival fire. So the first ingredient is prayer. The second ingredient is praise. Notice the Bible says in Acts 16, in that verse I read, in verse 25, it says, at midnight, the darkest time of the night, when all hope was gone. They're not at an Iron Man conference. They're not in a church. They're not on a retreat. The Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas in jail, in shackles, in stocks, they were singing hymns of praise to God. God inhabits the praise of his people. Church folks are sort of allergic to praise. You know, they'll say, we don't want to go over the edge. And the average church is so far from the edge, you can go another 1,000 miles, brother. The edge is not even in view. But what's wrong with praise? If God inhabits the praise of his people. I mean, we go to a football game. We jump and shout until we're hoarse. I mean, we go to a basketball game, shout and jump around until we're hoarse. I mean, people go to a NASCAR race and they scream and holler and shout until they're hoarse. And yet we come into God's house on God's day and sit there as if God is dead. Brother, I want to tell you something. There's no revival apart from praise. I want to tell you, praise is an appreciation of the presence of Jesus. Listen, praise is an acknowledgement of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise is okay. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I was preaching in a church in southern Indiana. I'd never been to this church. I walked in the door and I looked down the front on the platform, like about right here, there was a wall of rocks. Like they built this wall out of these big rocks, and something, a sentence was painted across there. There were words. And it faced the congregation. And I went down there and I sat on the front row and I looked up there and this is what it said. If you won't praise him, we will. And I thought, No rock's going to have to take my place, brother. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I was born in Wellington, Texas, but grew up in Dumas, Texas. And it's a miracle of God the Holy Spirit ever found me to save me in the first place. But when He saved me, I'll never be the same, because He locked the doors of hell behind me and He opened the door of heaven in front of me, and the Lord Jesus Christ dwells richly in my heart, and every day with Jesus Christ is sweeter than the day before. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven, and I got heaven on the way to heaven. I've got something to praise God for and about. Hey, listen, did you ever wonder what got them all stirred up? You know, Paul had this practice. You see it in Ephesians. He wrote Ephesians from jail. And in the first three chapters, he's reviewing who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. We're adopted as adult sons into the family of God. We're ransomed. We're redeemed. We're sealed with the Spirit to the day of redemption. We're seated in the heavenlies. And He just on and on, all these blessings we have. And we were dead, but we're alive. We were afar off, but we've been brought nigh to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the third chapter, he's talking about how now we are part of the body of Christ. And at the end of the third chapter, all of a sudden, it's like he forgets where he is and he begins to worship. He says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, let there be glory in the church forever and ever." So that seems to be his practice. When he gets in jail, he gets to thinking about how saved he is. I believe he's in jail there, and he says to Silas, "What a turn of events. I used to put people in jail. I probably put people in this jail. I was a persecutor, and now I'm persecuted. And what a privilege to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his all for me." He said, "You know, Silas, God would have been just in letting me go to hell. I was so self-righteous, so full of myself, so mean. I stood right there and kept everybody's cloaks while some vicious, religious lunatics stoned a godly man named Stephen to death. And I watched all that and cheered them on. God would have been just in having a hot, hot place in hell just for me. But you know what I've discovered? God is a God of grace. God gives us what we don't deserve. And God's a God of mercy. He doesn't give us what we do deserve." And I want to tell you, it's like it was yesterday. Silas, I was on the road to Damascus trying to kill some Christians, eradicate some churches. But Jesus intercepted me, blinded me with His glory, and when I heard His voice, I knew He was the Messiah of Israel, and I trusted Him as my personal Savior, and I got born again, and I'm a new creation, and old things are passed away, and everything's new, and I have been declared righteous, and the Holy Spirit is shaping me into the likeness of Christ, and Christians never die. I know that we're just absent from the body and present with the Lord. They couldn't kill us if they tried. I want you to know we're not going to hell. I want you to know we're going to heaven. I have been adopted as an adult son into the family of God. I've been blessed with every blessing there is in Jesus Christ. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I was ransomed off of the slave block of sin by the precious blood of my Savior. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Hey, we need to sing something here, man. Take them chains and give me a beat. Use them like a tambourine there, but put them enthusiasm in. And old Silas begins to shake them chains. All of a sudden, once he got that beat down, he begins to say, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Paul says, "Where?" He says, "Down." He says, "Let's go to the second verse. If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack." Ouch! I don't know what he sang, but I know they sang. And I know God inhabits the praise of His people, because when they began to sing, that place began to rock and that place began to roll and the doors popped open and the chains fell away. It wasn't Elvis that first sang Jailhouse Rock. It was these two guys at the midnight hour that were praising the Lord. Got to have praise. The third ingredient is passion. Passion. Notice what it says there in the scripture. The Bible says there in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's some passionate praying. That's some passionate singing. The Bible says they that listen, hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're the ones that are going to be filled. They're the ones that are going to experience renewal and revival. Those that hunger for it. All the doors popped open. Nobody left. Now, the jailer knew it would be the tendency and the nature of somebody who's incarcerated, if all the doors pop open, to just leave. But they were all there. But he assumed that they were gone because the doors were open. And he was going to kill himself because he knew, you know, the Romans were going to kill him. He didn't do his job. He let everybody out of jail. And Paul said, don't do yourself no harm. He said, did you notice what that scripture says? We're all here. Every last one of us are here. Well, why didn't they leave? And all kinds of people try to figure that out. Why didn't they leave? Here's what I feel like. I think they were enjoying the service. I think they were enjoying the singing. They probably said, could y'all pray for me? Could y'all pray for my family? I mean, they lost all sense of time. You see, here's passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. So much passion for Jesus Christ, I forget about my schedule. I forget about self. I forget about me, and I'm lost in the wonder of wanting to know Christ in a more intimate way. Let me tell you what revival is ultimately. Revival, spiritual renewal, ultimately, now listen, ultimately is the pursuit of Jesus Christ. It's the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, I read something that happened in a church down in the Houston area in the mid-1990s. It's the greatest testimony in our modern day of a service that just gives way to revival that I've ever read. And I was sharing that in a message. I was preaching at a conference in Louisiana. And a man came up to me and he said, Brother Herb, that story you told happened exactly like you related it. Because he said, I was there when it happened. But I want to tell you the rest of the story. Now, I can't tell you the rest of the story unless I tell you the story. You see, on a Sunday night in the mid-1990s, in a church in Houston, Sunday night crowd, same pastor, same format. But that night, when that pastor gave the invitation, this young girl stepped out, walked down the aisle, and she said, I want to get right with God. And she was just weeping. She was broken. I want to get right with God. And she says, I'm going to repent right here in front of all these people. And she just stood up there repenting and getting right with God. Well, when that young lady stood up there just broken, something happened in that church. And the people just began to come out of the seats and fall across the altars and began to seek God in repentance. Well, after 2 hours, they dispatched a couple to the adjacent educational building where the nursery was to relieve the couple over there that had been keeping the kids so they could come over and get in on the revival. They came over there and they said, we want you all here tonight to pray for our adult son. He's away from God and he's away from home. He left home. We don't even know where he is. Would you pray for him with us that he would come back to God and come back home? Well, he was 90 miles away at a Mardi Gras celebration in Galveston. And when they began to pray, the Spirit of God fell on him in conviction. And God, that small voice spoke to his heart and said, go home now. He jumped in his car, drove all the way back to Houston as fast as he could. He went to his parents' house and nobody was there. The lights weren't on. His parents' car wasn't in the driveway. He thought they only go to church on Sunday night. He rushes back to the church, and now he's really confused because all the lights are on in the church. The cars are still in the parking lot. He walks into the foyer of the church. He asks where his mom and dad are. They said, well, they're down there at the altar. He walks down the alley, taps them on the shoulder. They turn around, and there he stands. And he says, Mom, Dad, I'm coming back to God, and I'm coming back home. And I thought, that's the greatest thing I've ever read about an awakening in a service. Here's the rest of the story. This man who was there that night told me, that week, the cold water committee in that church organized, and they killed that revival. They killed it. They didn't want it. And when I turned to walk away, when he told me that, I thought, God, I don't want to be the bucket of cold water that kills the revival. I want to be the spark that ignites the revival. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And let's just all stand for just a moment. Everyone's standing, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. There's some pastors down here. If you're not sure, if you died today that you go to heaven, if you're not sure you're saved, if you cannot say without a shadow of a doubt, I know if I dropped dead right now, I'd stand in the presence of Jesus. That's the one thing in your life you better be sure of. Would you just respond to this invitation? Come. And one of these men sitting right down here on the front row to my left, they'll explain to you how to get saved right here, right now. You'll never be the same. Jesus died for you on the cross, shed his blood to pay your sin debt, was raised from the dead to give you life, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here, as we kind of close things out in this great conference, is there anybody here that just says, I'm weary, I'm tired, or for whatever reason, I need a revival. And I want to be the spark that ignites it. I can't speak for anybody else. I'm going to pray a special prayer in just a moment. And listen, is there just one here? All it takes is one. He said, Brother Herb, I'll agree with you. Man, I want to see revival in my heart. I want to see revival in my marriage, in my home. I've got adult children that are away from God. I want to see God do the supernatural. I need a fresh touch from God. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just right now join me at this altar? And I'm going to lead us in a special prayer for spiritual awakening. Just come right now. Kneel. Stand. Sit. We'll just wait for just a moment. Brother, why don't you just sing through a verse of that? Would you do that?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.
Give us a fresh touch from heaven. Lord, I know that you are the God of Elijah, but you're our God. You're the God of Pentecost, but you're our God. You're the God of Paul and Silas, but you're our God. Lord, I pray for a fresh touch. Lord, send a revival. Let it begin in me. I don't want to burn out or wear out, God. I don't want to flame out. I just want to keep on keeping on until I fall into your arms, Lord Jesus, crossing the finish line. God, there's a marriage represented at this altar that needs a Holy Spirit visitation. There are teenagers that need Christ. Adult sons and daughters that need to come back to God There are ministries represented here that need a fresh touch and a fresh vision from you. So, Lord, I pray you will blast us out of our ruts. Lord, I pray like the old-time preacher prayed. Lord, we don't need firecrackers. We need dynamite. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Just sing it one more time, brother. Would you do that?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to just as I